when we finished in Luke chapter 7, that we ended with those words, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Now as we move into chapter 8, we begin to see now the exercise of that faith. Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So Jesus begins now in this chapter to talk about the word of God that is being sent out. In verses 4 to 21, we see the importance of hearing the word of God. That's the teaching of faith. And then in verses 22 to 50, we're going to see the importance of heeding the word of God. From hearing the word of God to heeding the word of God. From the teaching of faith to the testing of faith that we'll see at the end of the chapter. And in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. It tells us here that he went from every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. See, Jesus continued on to every city and town sharing good news. That's what this is speaking about here when it says that he came preaching glad tidings of the kingdom. That he was bringing and proclaiming good news. How many people love hearing good news? How many people love receiving good news? Don't you hate it when somebody comes up and says, you want the bad news or the good news first? No bad news. Just give me the good news. And just fake the bad news stuff. Just leave it out or lie, whatever. I don't want to hear the bad news. We don't like bad news. We love good news. And Jesus was proclaiming the good news that we had just seen firsthand at the end of chapter 7. That Jesus came to forgive sins and take the worst of humanity and make it new. Remember in that story at the end of chapter 7, this woman, this sinful woman, she was described as a sinner. They were all sinners, but she was particularly identified as a sinner. And she experienced this incredible love and grace and forgiveness of sin. She was overcome and overwhelmed with gladness and gratitude to Jesus. You see, she had encountered good news. Good news. And that's what the kingdom of God was all about. Taking the worst of humanity and making them new. Bringing people out of darkness into light. Transforming them from brokenness to newness of life. And guys, that all comes through faith in Jesus. It's the only way that it comes. It comes by faith in Jesus. And through faith in Jesus, we have a right standing with God. We now become residents and participants in his kingdom. Guys, that's truly good news. Are you excited about that today? If you're not excited about that today, I got some jumper cables in the back of my car. I can hook those up to you. Give you a little bit of a wake up maybe, because if this doesn't excite you and thrill you to know that we who were once sinners dead in sin going to hell have been forgiven, brought new life through Jesus Christ, and we're now residents, participants, children of the kingdom, children of God. That's incredible. I love that. And this is what Jesus was going about from town to city to village, proclaiming the good news. Something that they had not heard to this degree before. Good news. And so as he's preaching these glad tidings, this good news, many are following along with him. The 12 disciples are there, we see at the end of verse 1. But in addition, there are several women accompanying him as well. I like that. Here, and Luke is sure to list some of these women that are spending time following Jesus and being ministered to and ministering to him. I like that because there's a lot of people, you know, that they're critics of the Bible, and yet they don't really know the Bible. But one of the things that people love to try to criticize is that, oh, the Bible, that's just a sexist book. Come on now. It's so degrading of women. It just puts women in a lower place, you know, all the stuff about, serving and submitting and that kind of stuff. Oh, that's just an old fashioned archaic book. That's what people love to criticize the Bible with. But, you know, I believe that Jesus was one of the greatest liberators of women. You know, I believe that Jesus probably would have taken a lot of heat for allowing these women to hang out with him and to spend time with them, for Jesus to go and minister to them and speak with them in public and perhaps even lay his hands upon them and heal them. I'm sure there are many people that were criticizing Jesus for doing just that. Yet Jesus elevated women to a place that they had not seen before. You know, Barbara Walters did a story on gender roles in Kuwait several years before the Gulf War. She noted then that women customarily walked about 10 feet behind their husbands. Well, she returned to Kuwait after the war and observed that the men now walked several yards behind their wives. Miss Walters approached one of the women and said, "This is marvelous. Can you tell the free world just what enabled women here to achieve this reversal of roles?" "Landmines," said the Kuwaiti woman. Hey, it wasn't that way with Jesus, all right? Jesus was the guy that said, "Hey, we're all together in this. We're all one. And you have a place here with me and in this ministry as much as my 12 do." It's amazing. It's incredible. We had just seen a woman incredibly impacted by Jesus in chapter 7. A sinless man meeting a sinful woman, yet with complete grace and love. And this woman was overcome and undone with gratitude for his forgiveness and acceptance. She was forgiven much, and the word tells us that she loved much. Here now are more women who have experienced this infiniteness of forgiveness and are now walking in incredible love for their Savior. And here in verse 2 is our first introduction to a woman that we see repeatedly through Scripture, Mary Magdalene. She was from the town of Magdala there on the Sea of Galilee. That's where she gets her name from. She's a person that's no stranger to us. She was at the cross when Jesus hung and died for us there. She was at the empty tomb, and she was one of the first to see the risen Jesus. Mary Magdalene was commissioned by him to go and tell the disciples that he was alive again. Now, there's certainly some erroneous extra-biblical teachings about Mary that have been passed down, most recently, I think, from the Da Vinci Code, this book full of untruths, awful untrue stuff, that try to claim that Mary and Jesus actually, you know, were a couple and had a relationship in this way. Just complete lies. This we do know about Mary. She was possessed by 7 demons. And that brought people into torment, brought people into insanity. People were oftentimes chained up because of this. But she was delivered of that bondage by Jesus. She was set free. And because of that great gift of life, she's indebted to Jesus now. You know, in the same way, we can look at our lives and go, we too have been set free from the bondage of sin. We were chained. We were bound by sin and walking in darkness and death. But Jesus has completely set us free. Oh, you may not have been delivered by demons, but you've been delivered by something far worse, sin in your life. He set you free today. And I look at a woman like Mary. I look at these other ladies that are there serving him and ministering to him, and they are just indebted to him. They just want to give of their lives to him. You know, sometimes I think it's so easy to just take for granted what Jesus has done for us. You know, we just kind of continue on in life thinking, you know, whatever. And, yeah, I know he forgave me my sin. But sometimes we forget to see just the magnitude of that, the greatness of that gift to us. And I pray that as we begin to think about that and see the way, the wonderful way that we've been completely delivered and set free, that we would live our lives with just a reckless abandon for Jesus. To say, God, whatever you'd have me do, I'm there. Lord, I'm just going to live my life just 100% completely for you, Lord. That's what these ladies were doing. And so we also see in verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. She's the wife of Chuza, who was over Herod's financial affairs. He had a very important role in Herod's court. And Joanna, she was a woman that's used to this high society kind of life. You know, rolling with the dignitaries, rolling with the bigwigs in a sense. But now she's hanging out with Jesus and with his motley crew of 12 guys. He's fishermen, you know. Think about this. This was a real change from what she would have been typically used to, hanging out in Herod's court. Here she's hanging out now with Jesus and a bunch of these fishermen, ex-fishermen. And not to mention a former demoniac in Mary Magdalene. I mean, it's kind of a real interesting group that she's mixing with now. But I like that because Jesus is one that just bridges the gap, doesn't he? He bridges the gap. He breaks down the walls that would normally divide. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Don't you love that? Hey, every single one of us. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your accomplishments are. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, where you're going. In Jesus, we are all one. I know that can be hard for you to grasp sometimes when you stand up here and you listen to just such a well-educated guy, good-looking, you know, smart, just delivering the word, think, how can I be on level par with him? Hey, you are. We're all one. That's right, you and me. We're all one in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I forgot to mention a humble guy, too. I didn't mention that, did I? Filled with humility, of course. I don't mean any of that stuff, guys. But we're all one. And Jesus, we're seeing it here with these people that are following him and spending time with him. They're just brought together in commonality in Jesus Christ. That's sweet. Now, oftentimes the question is asked, how did Jesus support himself when he was here on earth? What did Jesus do to live, you know? How did that work? Has anybody ever asked that before themselves? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure many people have asked that. I've heard that question asked before. Well, here we're told at the end of verse 3. Many others, along with these women, who provided for him from their substance. Jesus didn't live in great wealth. Okay? He said coming up, we're going to see in the book of Luke here, he's going to say that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But yet we see God's daily provision in his life. And that's how Jesus lived, didn't he? He lived with just a daily provision. And seeing God just delivering the right people around him that would care for him and provide for him. I think that's so amazing. It can be a hard thing, though, can't it? We like to be people, I'm sure many of you would agree, that we love to be people that just kind of have everything lined up. We want to have everything stored away. We want to have a future goal, a future plan. We don't want to live by faith. I mean, that's hard. That's difficult. I'm not promoting any kind of reckless living and just squandering everything away and saying, God will take care of it. There's nothing wrong with kind of, you know, being good stewards with what you have. But God also, more than anything, wants us to live with just a daily trust and faith in him and in his provision and care in his life. And Jesus, I believe, really modeled that and exemplified that in the way that he lived. You know, I love a passage in Proverbs. It's in Proverbs chapter 30. Turn there with me if you can. Proverbs 30 and verse 7 to 9. And here in these verses, it says this. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. And now catch this here. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. See, great words of wisdom here. Saying, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just bring me my daily allotment. Keep me in a place where I'm not desperate, but keep me in a place where I don't have an abundance and so kind of forsake you and stop living with that trust in you. Keep me in that place where I'm daily dependent upon you. And that's what God did with his people Israel in the wilderness, didn't he? Providing the manna. Take only what you need for that day. Don't store up. If they did, if they tried, they'd come back to you and they'd be rotten. Again, we're going to see in a couple weeks here, Jesus giving us those incredibly encouraging words about don't worry about those things that are coming. If God cares for, you know, the birds of the air and all those things, how much more is he going to care for you? How much more is he going to meet your needs and provide for you? And we're seeing it here in Jesus' life, sending the right people along with him, who traveled with him, ministered to him, and provided for him, met the needs. God can do that. God is able. We never have to be in a place of panic if you're living for the Lord. Sometimes that place of panic comes because we fail to live in faith and remain in trust to the Lord, who is able and wants to meet your needs. Well, look at verse 4 with me. Actually, before we get into that, let me just say this is interesting too, because, you know, it's oftentimes been said that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I believe it is. But you know what? It takes a lot of humility to be one that receives, doesn't it? It's more blessed to give than receive, but it takes a lot of humility to be the recipient, to take something that others want to bless you with and give you. Because it kind of rocks our pride a little bit. We're kind of like, oh, I don't need that. Oh, I don't need a handout. I don't need charity. Come on, I'm all right. We don't want to admit that sometimes, yeah, we're maybe in need, and I'll be happy to take that blessing. But Jesus was willing to let these women minister to his needs without pridefully saying, oh, no, it's okay, I'm all right. Hey, I'm the Son of God after all. Don't you know who I am? I don't need this. He was willing to take what they were giving to him and helping him with. Sometimes we miss out on a real blessing because of our own pride and not being able to receive. And sometimes we don't allow others to be blessed in their giving by not receiving what they want to give. It takes humility to do that. So it certainly takes faith to live this kind of life that we see even modeled by Jesus. But as we move on now, we begin to look at this teaching of faith. And again, it's connected to hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it says to us in verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Now, interesting, Jesus oftentimes, as we move through Luke now, we're going to be interacting with a lot of different parables that Jesus is going to be using to teach by and teach from. Parable means to cast beside or to compare. It comes from the Greek word para. You know, para means alongside, and then the word bole, to cast. In other words, a parable is the setting aside a spiritual truth alongside an earthly story or illustration. A parable is the setting alongside a spiritual truth with an earthly story. It's oftentimes been referred to as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Let's look at this parable here. Verses 5 to 8. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Interesting. Now, the Bible is the greatest commentary on the Bible. And sometimes people can stop right there and wonder, what does this mean? That's why we like to read things in context. That's why I like to go through verse by verse, chapter to chapter, because Jesus is going to be very clear in what this all means to us as we continue on the chapter. So I'm going to save that until we get to it, as far as what these things mean that we just read in verse 5 to 8. But I've heard people even taking this and going on, saying, well, the seed is finances, and how we need to give of our finances. And when we do, we're going to reap a 30, 60, 100-fold of that. I've heard people use that, and yet I go, listen, if you just read down to verse 11, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. I've heard people in a church standing before the people saying, people, the seed here is your finances. This is what it's talking about. thinking, guys, if you would just read on and just read your Bible in context, you would see what this actually means. Twisting it around. But anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself here. This is oftentimes referred to as the parable of the sower. How many people have heard of this as the parable of the sower? Parable of the sower and the seed sometimes. It's actually more about the parable of the soils. If you wanted to title this in an appropriate way or more precise way, it's the parable of the soils, because that's what we're going to be looking at more closely. It's not about the sower. It's not about the seed that's going out. It's more about the condition that that seed is landing in, the type of soil that is receiving that seed. And it says in verse 5, verse 8, that when he said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We see that oftentimes in Jesus' discourses. We see that in the book of Revelation. We see that spoken of oftentimes. It was a way that Jesus would draw particular attention to a point that he was making. It was just kind of a way of saying, hey guys, wake up and listen to this, okay? This is good. You got to catch this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So if you hear me yelling that out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's more, I'm kind of saying, guys, wake up. Pastor Randy, wake up. It's time to hear what's going on here, okay? He's all right. He's awake right now. It's all good. It's a little bit more polite, isn't it, than just saying, wake up, will you? Man, I've been in church service where I've actually heard people beginning to snore. Oh, man, that's crazy. Not with me preaching. That would never happen, would it? Never. No. Of course it might, but I've been in the service, and the pastor's had to say, hey, wake up, will you? I couldn't believe it. It was funny stuff. Funny stuff. Anyways. Wouldn't that be embarrassing to be snoring in a service? So if you hear me yell, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just look around. Make sure nobody's sleeping, because that's probably why I'm saying it, okay? Wake up. Check out what's being said right now. All right. Verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Very interesting. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 here. Interesting verse. Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That's trippy. That's confusing almost, isn't it? Jesus, what is this all about here? The disciples heard this story about the sower going out and scattering seed and landing on different conditions, and they're wondering, well, that's interesting. Great story. But what's the point of it, Jesus? What's that all about? Where are you going with this, Jesus? And so Jesus explains to them why he spoke in such a way. He's using verse 9 and 10 to explain why he teaches in parables. Now, again, that sounds kind of strange. What, was Jesus kind of teasing them here? Well, guys, it's right in front of you, but you just don't get it. Na, 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 na. For you to find out, for me to know, and that's the way it's going to be left. Kind of like parents, maybe sometimes you talk in code around your kids. So you're communicating with your husband or your wife so that your kids don't understand what you're saying, and they're kind of going, what are you talking about? You know, I mean, is it this sort of thing where Jesus is trying to keep something from somebody? Why wouldn't Jesus want all the people to just hear the message clearly? Well, here's the deal. The truth was there for everybody, but only the ones that sought it, that wanted to receive it, received it. He was casting this truth alongside the story that everybody might hear it, but only those that really wanted to delve deeper would receive it. See, there were those like the disciples who were interested in what Jesus was saying. They were open to it and desired to learn from it. And he says, to them it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It wasn't someone or something that was hard to figure out. It wasn't a mystery that was, you know, you had to search out all the clues and put it all together. A mystery that's spoken of in the New Testament was something that was once concealed. Usually something that was kind of concealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the light of Jesus, revealed in the New Testament. It was something that was to be known, not something to be figured out. It was something that was to be known. For years and centuries past, the kingdom of God was an uncertainty as far as the understanding of it in the Old Testament. But now, It was being opened up for them through the life and teaching of Jesus. But here's the thing, many were not opening themselves up to it. The truth, the message was being opened up, but many were not opening themselves up to receive it. There were many that continued on in a hardness of heart. And so Jesus spoke in parables so as to not cause them further condemnation or judgment for the rejecting of God's truth. Here's the thing, guys. Parables were, in a sense, then, a show of God's mercy in bringing his message to those who wanted to receive it, but allowing others just to kind of walk away thinking they just heard some interesting story without any spiritual ramifications. It was a show of God's mercy, in a sense. They would hear the truth. They would see the truth in front of them. But they would not grasp it. They would not understand it. They never got it because they didn't want to embrace the teaching of Jesus. You think of the Pharisees so often. It is hardness of heart. And if Jesus spoke just right out clearly to them, well, they would have had a responsibility. What are you going to do with that? And that responsibility, if they chose to reject that, would have brought them into further condemnation. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 10, this is interesting, turn to Luke 10, verse 13, just to get an idea here. Luke 10, verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Because they saw these works and they chose to reject it. Now this judgment is going to be greater for them. This is, in a sense, what Jesus is doing here. He's providing everybody to hear and see the truth. But those that really want to receive it will be the ones that receive it. Others will walk away because of a hardness of heart and just kind of go, well, that was an interesting story, but not see the spiritual link to it. And so they'll be spared from that spiritual ramification. Well, let's move on here. And we're going to see that as we go on here, especially in verse 16, to see that Jesus' point was truly, get the truth out. He was not about hiding the truth. He's not being selective in who hears and who he shares with. He's not being selective. He's providing everybody the chance to hear the truth, to see the truth. Look at verse 12 with me here, or verse 11. And again, the issue is more about the condition of people's hearts and the soil in their lives to receive this word. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, I like that. A seed is that which gives life, isn't it? Small little thing that you put in the ground, and yet something big and large can come from it, something very fruitful. The seed is that which provides life, gives life. And just as the seed is that which brings life, guess what, guys? So is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings life to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, listen to this, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You're born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God. The Word of God is that which brings life to you. And John 6, verse 67 to 68, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Many were beginning to depart from him, seeing that the message was hard. But Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Words that give life. The word of God is that which breeds life in us. Hey guys, if you're wondering why do we as a church just go through the word every Sunday? You're so deep in scripture, and you just every Sunday it's just, you know, verse after verse after verse, chapter after chapter after chapter. That can get a little bit monotonous, can it? doesn't that just kind of swell your heads with intellectual knowledge? No, guys, it's the Word of God that brings life to our desperate souls. It breathes life into us. It strengthens us. It nourishes us. This is not just some kind of book of empty words or fables or stories. This is the living breath of God going out to us. It speaks to us. It impacts us. It changes us. Hey, guys, I can prepare a message every Sunday and think of nice things to say and ways just to bless you. But it's not going to change you. It's the Word of God that's going to change you. It's the Word of God that's going to make a difference because it's living. It's active. It will not return void, it tells us in Isaiah. How about that? So I love how Jesus uses this parable and he likens the seed. It's the Word of God. Well, let's now look at some of these different soils. The Word of God is going out, and it has been going out. Again, Jesus is not concealing it from some and revealing it to others. He's not being selective. Some have received it, and some haven't. It is an issue, not of the sower or the seed. It's an issue of the soil. And that's what we're going to look at and focus on as we go through this parable here. Verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So as the sower went out, they would have a little bag, you know, with all the seed in it, and they would walk through their fields. Oftentimes, they wouldn't plow their field until after they scattered their seed. Sometimes they'd plow it first. Sometimes they would just throw the seed out and then plow it afterwards. But they'd walk through their field. They'd have their pouch with all the seed, and they'd just take it, and they'd just throw it out, you know, liberally through their field and allow that seed to sink in. But in their fields, of course, you know, people would be traveling through from town to town. And, of course, oftentimes, you know, they'd have to walk through fields. And so the fields were equipped with pathways that would go through for people just to continue on in their journeys. And so, inevitably, some of that seed would fall on the wayside, it says in the New King James, which is talking about the path that's in the field for people to walk through. Sometimes that seed would fall on the path. The path that people would be walking on, and the seed would just get trampled down. The ground would get very hard there, of course, from people that were walking along it. And the seed wouldn't just get, you know, trampled down and just kind of get picked up and moved around. The birds, it says, the birds would come and just begin to pluck it up. And the birds are speaking of the devil. Birds through Scripture. When you read through various parables and even in the book of Revelation, we see that oftentimes it's referred to in an evil sort. Not the dove bird, of course, but the other kinds of birds we see. I better make that a clarification here. The birds that we see in these parables in this sort here. And the birds would come and pluck it up. It's speaking of the devil that would come and devour that seed. And so again, speaking of that hardened, trampled down ground, it speaks of that hardened heart. You know, there are those people that hear the word of God, but there's no receptivity to it. They're hardened. And what happens is they're just easy pickings for the devil to just come in and snatch away that seed before it has a chance to penetrate down into the soil. There's a hardness of heart. They hear it, they kind of go, I don't know. I don't know about that. I'm skeptical. You know? And that seed sits there, but the devil just comes along and says, yeah, that's right. Don't believe that stuff. Oh, it's just made up. Oh, that book, it's just written by men. Oh, come on, you can't believe that stuff. The devil just comes and he plucks it away because the heart is hardened. Skeptical. And then in verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So the seed that fell on the rock are those that receive the word, and notice, they take it in. It has an immediate effect on them. There's a difference at first. It says that they receive the word with joy. They're excited, they're joyful. But again, there's still not enough soil there for that seed to take root. And what happens is when difficulty or testing comes through trials or even false expectations. You know, sometimes people give their life to Jesus thinking, oh, he's just going to make everything better now. It's just going to be like flicking on a switch and my life that was just filled with, you know, garbage and junk, Oh, it's just going to become better. My bank account's going to be overflowing. My boss is going to be nicer at work now. People think that giving life to Jesus is just going to make everything better. But sometimes those things don't change. What Jesus wants to do is change you and change your attitude and change your perspective on those things. But sometimes people give their lives to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They receive the word for the wrong reasons, and there's a false expectation. There was once a joy there, thinking, all right, this is going to be great. Oh, this is going to be good. Woo! I'm feeling excited. Suddenly, testing comes. Hardships come. And that seed has not had a chance to penetrate deep and to bear and to grow the roots. Not had a chance to germinate yet. And when the difficulties come, they walk away. It says in time of temptation, or testing is what that word is speaking about, they fall away. Testings are either going to strengthen an individual and allow the word to become that much more sure, or it will cause them to doubt the truth of God's word. But the question is, again, what do you come to Jesus for? And why are you receiving the word? Is it to make your life better? Or is it because you realize that you're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? Only He can bring that forgiveness that you so desperately need. And the fact is that life may still continue to be challenging at times. But here's the deal now. As believers, we have the ever-abiding presence and help of Jesus today. And the hope of eternal life forever. I mean, life is better with Jesus. It doesn't mean that everything's going to get better, but life is better with Jesus because we understand I was once lost. I was blind. But now I can see. I've been found. I have newness of life in Him. I'm going to heaven. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. Life is better. But what do you come to Jesus for? I love the illustration that the way the Master does. They give this great illustration of a person that's on an airplane. I was going to say the stewardess, that's a flight attendant these days, isn't it? Okay, sorry. Flight attendant comes along and says, hey, you need to put on this parachute. Put this big heavy pack on your back, and it's going to make your flight so much more enjoyable. You're just going to love it. It's going to be wonderful. Your flight is just going to be so much more enhanced with this parachute on. And you see, they're giving kind of a false expectation. The parachute is there to save their life. What happens is this guy sits there with the parachute, and he's sitting there riding on this flight. He begins to feel that this parachute's heavy. This is uncomfortable. I can't sit back all the way in my seat. I'm just hunched over forward now. It's itchy. This isn't enjoyable at all. This is not making my flight more better. It's making it more worse. This is not good. Whereas if that flight attendant comes to another person and says, you need to put on this parachute because in about half an hour, this flight is going to run into some problems and you're going to have to jump from this plane. Now, this guy sits with his parachute on his seat or on his back, sitting in his seat, and he doesn't care how bad this parachute feels. He's realizing and understanding this plane is going down and this is the only thing that's going to save me. And I don't care what this does. I'm keeping this parachute on. I don't care how this makes my flight worse. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. I'm keeping this on because this is the only thing that's going to spare my life. See, that's why, in a sense, we come to Jesus. Because we're lost, we're sinners, we're doomed without Him. We come to Him because only He can save. And when we come to Him on that ground, trusting by faith in His grace to save us, then it doesn't matter what life brings. It doesn't matter what happens. We're not receiving Jesus to make life better. We're receiving Jesus because we know that He alone saves us. It's a big difference there. And it changes everything with that kind of perspective. But these people here in verse 13, they're not allowing that seed to grow, to go deep and to germinate and to take root. They're not realizing and understanding that it's Jesus alone that they need. It doesn't matter if testing comes. I've got Jesus with me. I got Jesus saving me. Look at verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Then in every field, of course, you're going to have thorns, the weeds of the ground. Those of you who are into gardening like myself, you understand. I'm not really into gardening. I'm just trying to pretend I know what I'm talking about here, when actually I have no idea. But I do grasp this, that when you have weeds in the garden, those weeds grow at just a rapid rate, and it doesn't take much for them to grow. And they grow, and they begin to choke out the good fruit that the seed wants to bear. They get themselves all tangled up around it, and they squeeze out any kind of life that that garden wants to bring out. Weeds are not a friend to the gardener at all. That's a scenario here in this type of soil. These people hear the word, they take it in, but they have too much other stuff growing around it. Stuff that's not healthy or profitable. Things that will destroy the seed that actually promotes life. Jesus lists some of those things for us here. Cares, riches, pleasures of life. Now, these people hear the word of God and receive it for a time, but then quickly get sidetracked and distracted by the things of this world. Now, here's the deal. Nobody is saying that we're not able to enjoy the world. There are those that think as Christians that we're not to, that basically we should be living in isolation from anything of the world, that we're not to have anything to do with the world. There are things of the world that I enjoy. There's recreational things, sports things of the world that I enjoy. It's not saying that we can't have anything to do with these things. True, we're not to be of this world. Our citizenship is of heaven, but we're presently living in this world and we're to occupy until He comes. But here's the thing, guys. Here's the difference. The things of the world are not to get in the way of our primary passion being on Jesus. That's the problem that some Christians run into, and they blur those lines so much. They have so much love for the things of the world that it squeezes out and chokes out that relationship with Jesus. It chokes out the word and the life that this word wants to give to us. And the enemy is sure to present as much of that stuff to you as possible to get your focus onto that stuff. You know, the enemy here, he knows that in North America, we've got very comfortable lives, and we've got a lot of things that can distract us. You go to some other, you know, third world countries, and you see a lot more spiritual warfare and activity going on, because they don't have the kinds of lures and distractions that we have in North America. The enemy knows that, hey, if he can get us focused on entertainment stuff, get us focused on money, get us focused on other stuff, that's going to be enough. That's going to get us off track. It's going to choke up the word that God wants to plant in our heart and see fruit come from. And many people sadly buy into that lie that says if you can have those things, then you're going to be satisfied and happy. There are many people today that are just living, clamoring for those things, just saying, oh, if I can just get there, then I'm going to be happy. You know, it was, I think it was Rockefeller. Someone said, how much money is enough? He said, just $1 more. $1 more. Guy was wealthy. But you see, if he got to that next level, well, he'd realize, okay, that's not quite satisfying like I thought it would. I want to get to the next level. And you fight to get to the next level, and then you realize, oh boy, I need that next level. For living for things, it's never going to truly satisfy. That's the lie of the enemy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 to 10. Turn with me there, guys. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. Some people quote this saying, money is the root of all kinds of evil. No, it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People that are living for those things are going to fall in temptation. They're going to be hurt by that. The seed was planted and is meant to bring fruit, but it was choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. And in the end, what do those produce? What do those things produce? Riches, pleasures of life, all the cares of this world, what do they produce? Oftentimes heartache, stress, anxiety, dissatisfaction. What's God's intent for all of you? Fruitfulness. God's desire is fruitfulness. And when we're being fruitful, guess what? You're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy. You're going to feel like, oh, I'm fulfilling what I've been born to do. Fruitful for God. Fulfilling His will. John 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me," Jesus speaking, "you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That's why Jesus has called you to be fruit bearers. This next soil is that which will ensure fruitfulness. Look at verse 15. "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So this time now, the seed fell in good soil, which was a good heart. These people receive it. They know the truth of it and the blessing it is, and they keep it. Bearing fruit with patience. And that's the key, guys. Bearing fruit with patience. Because there are times where we can't make sense of everything. Times where it may seem like more burden than blessing. But as we saw last week in our service, God is working it all out for the good. Remember, it is good. And we need to continue on with patience. Just like when you plant a real garden. Alright? You go out there and you plant that seed, cultivate that garden, you water the garden. You don't go to bed that night and wake up the next morning expecting fruit to be there. You don't get outside and go, "What's the matter with you? Dumb garden?" You don't start getting upset and losing patience. Again, you need to have patience if you're going to see this fruit grow. You need to be sure that you're keeping the enemies of that garden away, weeds, various insects that can destroy, birds that are going to come pluck up that seed. You've got to be diligent and make sure that the enemy has no room around that garden. And you're bearing fruit with patience. That word is speaking about endurance. We realize that living to bear fruit is the most blessed way to go. It does bring glory to God. It points people to God. It's fulfilling His will, as I said. Now here's the thing, guys. It may not be easy at times, as I've said. There may be times where we wonder if there's anything that will come of it at all. But hang in there. When you receive the word and allow it to take root by patience, the product is that you're going to bear fruit. The question is, are you bearing fruit today? That's kind of the hammer coming down now at the end of this message. Are you bearing fruit today? I don't mean that to be convicting. Maybe a little bit, I don't know, but I'm not meaning that to be hard and harsh and to make you feel guilty. But the question is, are you bearing fruit today? That's what Jesus has called you to do. If you're wondering, what's the will of the Father? What's His will for my life today? Hey, it can be summed up with that verse, John 15, 16. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Are you bearing fruit today? If somebody once said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's heavy, isn't it? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of that fact? How are we going to be fruit bearers? By having the soil of our heart cultivated, softened. Taking those things that may cause bitterness, taking those things that may cause hardness to the Lord, confessing and saying, "Lord, break this fallow ground. Make it soft so that your word can be planted in my heart. And it will just be planted deeply, taking root that it may grow fruit." Psalm 1. 1-3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. John 15, verse 5. He who abides in me, and I in him, guess what? Bears much fruit. If you abide in Jesus, he abides in you, and you will bear much fruit. Guys, that's what we're called to do. Be fruit bearers. I pray that today, that soil of your heart is soft and pliable. And as this word goes out today, as you take time through your week getting into the word, that seed is being planted in your heart. And you're living it out. We're going to continue on next week in Luke 8 here, where we begin to see more so about living this word. Living out this word. Guys, I pray that we're living it out, bearing fruit. You know, this is important for us personally. It's also important regarding our own witnessing. Guys, that's another way to bear fruit, isn't it? Be sharing our faith. That's a fearful thing at times, isn't it? To go and share your faith. To go and talk to people about Jesus. That can be a daunting task at times. What are some things that hinder us oftentimes from doing that? Well, we don't want to get rejected. We think we don't want, you know, people may think we're weird. We don't want to mess up. Here's the thing, guys, as you look at this parable of the soils. Guys, the onus, the responsibility is not on you. You don't walk away from an encounter where someone maybe rips up a tract or says, "No, I don't want anything to do with it." You don't walk away going, "Oh man, I'm such a failure." No, you walk away from that saying, "Well, his soil is hard. He didn't allow that seed to come in, and the devil just snatched that away." Hey, guess what, guys? That has nothing to do with you. Okay? So oftentimes, we allow our own fear to keep us from sharing our faith and witnessing. We have to take this into account and understand the different soils that we're dealing with. When Jesus shares this, it's only 1 in 4 that lands on good soil. And so, we have to take that into account and consideration. God is looking just simply for faithful vessels. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit that softens people's hearts, that makes that soil ready to receive the word. We never know if that's the case or not. We don't walk out to people and say, "Is your soil cultivated? Are you ready? Because if you are, I'm going to share something with you." No, we just go for it, man. We don't know. But it's a work of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the Spirit that softens the heart, and it's the Spirit that waters that seed that's being planted there. But God is just looking for you to partner with him to make that truth known, to share of his love and forgiveness, to share that good news with people. And you don't have to walk away feeling like a failure, feeling like you've done something wrong. We can walk away and go, "Well, they just weren't ready to hear that right now. Their hearts aren't ready." But that's a work of the Father to make that so. Guys, I pray that you're bearing fruit this week in sharing your faith with people. Go out there. We're going to be hearing again in the next few months. In fact, even today after the message, you're going to be hearing from Pastor Randy about some of these things. But we're going to be talking a lot about getting ourselves equipped to be sharing our faith, to be witnesses of the Lord. Again, if that's all we did as a church, met together, studied his word, and went out and delivered that to people, shared our faith, then we'd be doing enough. I'd be happy with that. Truth is, though, that we oftentimes find a lot of excuses not to share our faith, not to be witnesses. And we miss out on just such a real joy and blessing in not doing so. God's called us to do that. And I'm praying that in the next few months that this church is going to get really equipped to be witnesses, to even go out on the street and just hand out tracts and witness to people. We're going to start to do that soon. So get ready, okay? Get praying about that. So I'm going to have Randy come up now, and he's going to share a few things about some things coming up, and then I'll just have him close in prayer after, okay?